Today's reading is taken from the book of Zechariah, chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garment from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts. And I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your friend who sits before you. For they are men who are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant the branch. For behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts, and I'll remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree." This is the word of the Lord.
Father God, as your word came to Zechariah all those years ago, we ask that by your spirit, your word would come to us now. Father, we ask that you would open our ears, open our eyes, open our hearts, that we would see Jesus, that we would hear that call to return to ye, and we'd know the wonder of that cleansing that he brings. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. I wonder if you've ever turned up to an event completely inappropriately dressed. It might be a wedding, it might be school, you're wearing the wrong clothes. Before I became a pastor, I used to work in finance. I was an investment banker, and I worked in London. And one day, I needed some new shoes. So I got my stylist, Gabby, my wife, and we went shopping. We found a really nice pair of shoes. I still have them. They're comfortable. They look great. I think they do anyway. Crucially, they look smart. And Monday morning came along, and I walked into my office proudly wearing my new shoes. My boss called me over and almost shouted at me, "What on earth are you wearing?" I thought, "What? What's your problem?" The problem was my new shoes were brown and not black. And he said to me a phrase that I won't forget, "You do not wear brown in town." He checked with me to see if I was going to see any clients that day, anyone who might be deeply offended at the sight of a brown brogue. It was only after him I assured him I was going to be at my desk all day, that he let me stay in the office with the proviso that if he ever saw me wearing those to work again, he would send me home. I worked for a very British bank. And I learned my lesson. I didn't want to be found wearing the wrong clothes. I didn't want to lose my job, so I didn't wear those shoes again whilst I worked there. In that passage that Marion just read for us, Zechariah sees someone. He sees Joshua, the high priest, completely inappropriately dressed. Far from sitting in some London office, he is in the throne room of the Lord God Almighty. and he is wearing filthy garments. But instead of being thrown out, he is given new clothes. He is dressed in clean clothes. He is made pure. Here is God making the filthy clean. He does it through this his servant, through the Lord Jesus. He does it at the cross 2,000 years ago. Something that he does for you and for me this morning when we become Christians. It is a wonderful truth. It is a truth that you and I need to hear again and again. God makes the filthy clean. Before we dive in, let's remind ourselves where we are. It's been a couple of weeks since we were in Zechariah. Maybe many, many years. Maybe never since you were last in Zechariah. Here's a prophet with a message of hope from the Lord. There's a timeline, hopefully, on the screen. Can you read that? Just about maybe. I certainly can't. After Abraham and Moses and King David in 922, the high point of the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom splits in two. The northern tribes, the kingdom of Israel, at the top of the diagram, they go off into exile, into that fell in the year 722 under the Assyrians. The people went into exile. That kingdom never returned. The southern kingdom, things weren't much better there, that line at the bottom. Despite sending many prophets, calling the people again and again to return to me, they wouldn't listen. And so 20 or 30 years later, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, comes in, wages war against Jerusalem. He sacks the city, he destroys the temple. And God sends his people into exile. Do you remember Zechariah chapter 1, verse 2? The Lord was very angry with your fathers. And after 70 years of punishment, God brings his people back from exile, but the land is a ruin. The city is destroyed. Their homes aren't there. There is no wall. There is no temple. They start to rebuild it. But after laying the foundations in the year 535, the people give up and work stops. And it just lays abandoned for 15 years with no work happening. See, they have returned to the land, but they haven't returned to the Lord. Chapter 1, verse 3, "Return to me, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." You see, this problem that meant that people went off into exile in the first place is still there. It's a problem that you and I still have. Sin is still there. And God sends these eight visions to Zechariah. It wasn't too much cheese one night that he had and saw these strange things. They are visions from the Lord with the word of the Lord for the people of the Lord. Next slide, we've got a bit of an overview. You probably can't read that either. Thanks, Reiner. These visions mirror each other. I don't know if you can see that. So the first three and the last three are all about a job that God has given his people, the task that is there, a task to rebuild. And the central visions, visions 4 and 5, we're looking at vision 4 this morning, focuses on the leaders, the one who will ultimately bring about this restoration, this rebuild, this renewal that they really need. So we've looked at the first three already. Today we turn to the fourth, and we see how God is going to do this, through whom God is going to bring about this restoration. Zechariah 3, verses 1 to 10. We're on page 959 of these black Bibles. Do open it. If you have a Bible with you, be helpful to me and to you, I hope. We have a reversal, and we have a reality. We have a reversal because God makes the filthy clean. And we have a reality because God makes the filthy clean. chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, then, our reversal. Have a look down at verse 1. Then he, that is the Lord God, showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. It's a legal setting. I don't know if you've ever been in court before, whether for a good reason or a bad reason. Here, Joshua finds himself in the Lord's court. He is the accused, yet he is the high priest. The prosecution is Satan. His name literally means the accuser, and he is there for that very purpose. He is standing at his right hand to accuse him. He's got grounds for his accusation, doesn't he? Joshua is dressed in filthy clothes. It's a picture that he is ceremonially unclean, a picture that he is morally unclean. He is the high priest. He is meant to be ministering on behalf of the people in the presence of a holy God. It would be laughable if it wasn't so shocking. He's not just a bit muddy like this kid in the picture. These clothes are foul. They are soiled. They're not just stained. They don't just smell, they reek. It's the sort of sight that you have a physical response to, that you turn away from. If he got into the tram with you, you would hold your breath. You'd try and get off at the next stop. That is what sin is like. Joshua is utterly filthy, and it makes him unfit to go anywhere, let alone the throne room of God. I wonder if you've ever felt anything like that. Unclean, filthy, that sin like a stubborn stain that you just can't get out. No matter how much you try, you can't undo it, you can't make up for it. You're ashamed of it. Maybe you've been cut off from a family member or a friend because of something that you've done. Or maybe you know you would be if you had the courage to be honest, the courage to say what you had done. Sometimes our sin finds us out, doesn't it? A lie is exposed. A spouse finds out about an affair. A paper trail is followed. A financial crime is uncovered. Sometimes we manage to keep our most grievous sins hidden, and we think they'll never come to light. We paint a very good picture for each other, don't we? How good we are. Sometimes we don't even notice. You know, we get used to smells after a while, don't we? You put some deodorant on or aftershave on. You spray yourself with something nice, and it's really intense when it first goes on, but then after a while, you're used to it, and the smell fades. It's like that with bad smells too, isn't it? Joshua's clothes so filthy that we're meant to take a step back, but we don't, because we become used to the stench. We don't care about our greed. We tolerate anger. We're blind to our idolatry. Joshua is filthy. It is deeply disturbing, and we are meant to think, if that is what the holiest man in the land at that time is like, then what hope is there for you and me? Friends, if you're feeling crushed by this, then keep listening, because that is not where the vision ends. Because something remarkable happens. We do hear a voice. Satan is there to accuse, but it is not his voice that we hear. Instead, the Lord God Almighty, the Lord of hosts, turns to him and silences him and rebukes him. God intervenes, not because of anything about Joshua, not because of his merit. Joshua is there filthy. There is no way that Joshua deserves this. He has been wallowing in the filth. This is all about God's grace. The angel of the Lord said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." His sin, those clothes, that embarrassment, that stench, that guilt, that shame, all of the things that made him unfit to build the temple, unfit to serve in the temple, unfit to stand in the presence of the Lord God Almighty. It is removed from him. It is taken away from him. It is lifted from his shoulders. And he doesn't just leave Joshua to go and fend for himself. He doesn't just take it away. He brings pure garments. He gives him the clothes that he needs. He covers him. You see the words that he used? Pure. Clean. New. He clothes Joshua in vestments, priestly robes, the robes that he should be wearing, the robes that he needs to wear as the high priest of God's people. He dresses Joshua appropriately that he can serve before him. And as Zechariah stands on watching this, he gets really excited and he says, "Put a turban on him, put a clean turban on him." And this crown is placed on his head. Like a king. It's an amazing reversal. God makes the filthy clean. One time in our flat in London, we lived below a fish and chip shop, and there was a hairdresser just down the road, and there was a little supermarket. And I'd just been shopping, carrying a couple of bags of food. I had one of those, I think it was a chocolate twist. It was either a chocolate twist or a cheese twist. It was really tasty. I remember it well. And I met Gabby outside the hairdresser's just on the way home. And we had a quick hello, we were about to pop inside to our flat. And all of a sudden, I got absolutely covered in bird poo. It was phenomenal. I've never seen anything quite like it. It happened once. It fell in the bag of groceries. And onto my cheese twist or whatever it was, so I didn't eat that again. And then it happened again. Needless to say, I ran inside. I said, "Right, I'll see you later, Gab." So I went inside, I took everything off, I tried to get clean. But this is nothing like me trying to scrub bird poo off. This is far, far worse. And a far, far greater reversal. This is going from shame to splendor, from rags to riches, from guilt to innocence, from sinner to saint. God is fitting Joshua for the task that he has laid before him. Verse 6, he assures Joshua, he comforts Joshua, he says, "This is going to happen." Notice again who says it, verse 7, it is the Lord of hosts. He is the one who has the authority to command obedience. He says stuff you and I obey. When the Lord Jesus walks on the earth, the wind and the waves obeyed their maker. He is the one who has the power to make this amazing promise a profound reality. "If you walk in my ways," God says, "if you keep my charge, I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here." It's not a condition of salvation. It's not if you do this, then I'll clothe you, because that's already happened. God has already shown him grace upon grace. Now, this is what he tells his people who have already been cleansed. God saves first, and then he commissions. The temple will be rebuilt for them then. Joshua will minister in the Lord's house. He will take charge over God's house. They needed to hear this back then because they had given up. because they had stopped work on this temple. They had thought the Lord had left them and was never coming back. And they thought the Lord wasn't worth serving. 15 years that had happened. They needed to hear that because they needed to be called back to the Lord. They needed to hear that he hadn't abandoned them. He hadn't given up on them. They needed to hear that his call was an urgent one. Did you see that? He says that, look at the end of verse 2. He calls them a brand plucked from the fire. Snatched, a burning stick. Snatched before it turns to ash. Before it's consumed. God's people are only saved because God intervenes. And he says to them, return to me and I'll return to you. There was an urgency back then because there was a job for them to do, a job to rebuild. But there's also an urgency because verses 8 to 10, this reversal was about a reality. The reality that God makes the filthy clean. In these verses 8 to 10, God lifts our eyes beyond Joshua, beyond this one figure, beyond this high priest, onto a far greater high priest who was to come. The Lord Jesus who did come 2,000 years ago. Verse 8, the Lord continues, hear now, O Joshua. Listen up. You might doubt this. You might be tempted to think this is just a picture. You might think this isn't worth listening to, that it's not reliable. But God says this is really important. This is what it's all about. You and your friends are just a sign, just a picture, a foretaste of what is to come. Behold, end of verse 8, he says, I will bring my servant the branch. Language that sounds a bit odd to you and me. It's not about a tree, but a person. The branch is God's servant. It is messianic language. It's about a king. In chapter 6, he'll speak again of a branch. A branch that will be the king. And a branch that shall rebuild the temple. If you're taking notes, you might want to jot down Jeremiah 23, verse 5. It speaks of this branch. A branch that God would raise up after God's people had fallen into exile. But a king who would reign not just for a little while, but forever. The language of servant echoes the Isaiah's servant, suffering servant. The one who would come to make permanent this cleansing that Joshua has received. Joshua and his companions, not the branch, they are signs, they are symbols, they are pictures. In fact, they've got to wait hundreds of years for the reality to come, for the Lord Jesus, the servant and the king, to come, the one who makes the filthy clean. Verse 9, a stone is brought out. It's a single stone with seven eyes, and it sounds very strange to you and me, and I think we have to say we don't know lots of what this is talking about. There are lots of different ideas about this. Some say it's a priestly stone, a costly stone that's been engraved and that would be set in his turban. Maybe. The problem is the word stone doesn't have the same breadth of meaning that it has in English. So we might say stone and mean a stone set in an engagement ring, a precious stone. Stone then means rock. This is a piece of rock that is engraved, that has seven eyes on it. Given the context, the most convincing argument that I've heard is that this is about a building. This is about a temple that is being rebuilt. A temple that is being rebuilt by a king who was promised. It's got seven eyes on it because the Lord sees. Remember last time he had his scouts who are sent out throughout the earth. They have seen all the world. He sees what is going on throughout the land. He sees what is going on in this building project. He knows what is going on in the land in Zechariah's day. This is God, the Lord of hosts, who wields all authority and all power, who watches over this. He knows what is happening, and he will ensure that his plans come about. And actually, that is exactly what this branch, coming branch, does. He will wear a crown, he will build the temple of the Lord. He is the one who would come and remove, verse 9, the iniquity of the land in a single day, the wrongdoing, the sin that you and I do. And so 2,000 years later, Jesus Christ walked the earth. It says, John 2, verse 19, destroy this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days. Because the temple that he builds isn't a physical building, it is his body. The place where God and man meet, the true temple built on his body, the cornerstone, the centerpiece with you and I as living blocks in it. See, this vision that Zechariah has is all about Jesus. He uses Joshua as a walking, talking illustration for him. God is saying that Joshua's cleansing is real, but it is also a sign, it is a shadow, it is a foretaste of this reality, that our great God makes the filthy clean. Not just one person, not in a vision, but a reality for you and me. A reality that happened on a day in history, on that Good Friday when Jesus Christ died on a wooden cross, when he bore our iniquity, when he took our sin and our shame and our guilt, the pure and the holy one took our filth and he gave us garments pure and white and clean. His garments of righteousness. Maybe you feel like you could never be clean. Maybe there's just something in your life that you're so ashamed of that you thought if anyone ever found out, if anyone heard, my world would come tumbling down. You've scrubbed and you've scrubbed and you've tried, but it just won't go away. You've shed many tears, but it still weighs on you. You've tried to make up for it, but you know it's just never been enough. Friend, if that's you, if you're a Christian, then your sin, your guilt, your shame, your filth, all of it taken away, removed, gone forever in a single day because of Jesus. Because our God makes the filthy clean. We sometimes sing, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. And he doesn't just leave you in a state of undress. Just as the father of the prodigal son, when his son runs home in sorrow, he calls for the finest robe and a ring, shoes on his feet. When you and I return to the Lord, God clothes you and me, garments pure and clean, garments that we don't deserve, garments that we could never earn. Not just any old garments, but garments washed in Jesus' blood. Jesus' righteousness, Jesus' goodness, all of it is given to you. Maybe you feel that you're just not a very good Christian. Maybe you look around at one another and you think, if only I was a bit more like them. You think how pure their lives look. I imagine they would tell you very differently that that is not the case. But we do compare ourselves. We wish we'd made different decisions. We wish that we were better people. Friends, there is no such thing as a good Christian. It's just a wrong category. But what there is a filthy sinner who is made spotless and pure. There is the dirty who is washed clean. There is you and me, don't deserve it, but dressed in royal robes. That is what God does for Joshua. It is a picture of what God does for you. If you are in Christ, your guilt has been removed, and you are clothed in righteousness that is not your own, but belongs to the Lord Jesus. And that means that when God looks at you, he could not love you any more than he does. However you feel about yourself, whatever others might say about you, God makes the filthy clean. That is what a Christian is. Pure robes, not clothes that are a bit less grimy. You know, that piece of old clothing that you every now and then get out of the washing machine and you think, can I really get away with wearing this again? It's clean, but it's a bit tatty. I wonder if it's still wearable. God doesn't give you that. God gives you pure, clean, new clothes. Just as a turban was given to Joshua, 1 Peter 5, verse 4, when the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus, appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. As we look around, we might not look around at each other. We might not think we look that impressive. Some of us do. Some of you do. But one day we will see ourselves as he sees us, as he dresses us, so that we are fit to stand before him, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that we might declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Not an empty promise, but the certain reality of the greatest reversal, that God makes the filthy clean. So today, look to Jesus. He alone removes iniquity, rest in his finished work, wonder at his goodness and his kindness and his grace to you. God in his kindness has given you and me a daily reminder of this, hasn't he? Hopefully a daily reminder, guys on the balcony. Every day, as you get changed, let it be a reminder to you that God makes the filthy clean. God gives you new clothes to wear. He clothes you in his righteousness and he takes away the rags and the filth and the dirt. As we close, did you notice right at the end the abundance and the peace and the prosperity and the wonder of that day? On that day, verse 10 declares, the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree. That is the fruit of forgiveness. A place where you and I dwell with the Lord God Almighty in a wonderful, renewed and restored creation. Where you and I get to enjoy the fruit of our labors, where we sit under our own vine, under our own fig tree as a picture of the peace, the community that we enjoy. Did you see that invitation to others? Because this is the future that our great God is building, one that he's building for you and for me, and one that he tells us to invite others to. Who can you extend that invitation to this week? Come and see the one who makes the filthy clean. Shall we pray? Sovereign Lord God Almighty, we are humbled before you. We come to you recognizing that we need you to deal with our sin and our filth. And we come before you in wonder that you do. Father, for those of us who need to hear that assurance and the joy that you make the filthy clean, would you help us and comfort us? And for those of us who find it really hard to think of us ourselves as filthy, and would you show us your holiness and your purity? And would you help us to return to you, bring us to our knees before you? Father, for all of us, would you help us to wonder at the Lord Jesus and to call others to come and see the one who makes the filthy clean. In Jesus' name, amen.